You would, to please, tonight, Nehemiah chapter number 1. Nehemiah chapter number 1. We began a message a couple weeks ago out of the book of Nehemiah. And we want to dive right back into that passage. Nehemiah chapter number 1. And find, if you would, please, verse number 1. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse number 1. The words of Nehemiah the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Kislu, in the 20th year, I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity. This is the returned remnant of Jews from the Babylonian captivity. They're back in the land. And concerning Jerusalem, the city. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. As I began to study the life of a man by the name of Nehemiah and the great task that God had given him to do, I realized that here was a man that was all in for God. Can I tell you, church, here in 2024, in this day, this hour, such a time as this, God has called us as a church, Calvary Baptist Church, to be all in for Him in this day. I believe we ought to be a people who would just say, I'm all in for God. I'm all in for Christ. I'm all in for the work of God. And when we begin to look at Nehemiah, we're going to see the characteristics of someone who is all in for God. And the first thing we noted was that he was a devoted man. He was a devoted man. We see that in his family by the names that were given them. The words of Nehemiah, that Jehovah comforts, that the Lord comforts, comforted of God. And then he was the son of a man by the name of Hakaliah. With the Lord, there is hope. Now, we all remember the fun time that we had when we got to there is hope in the last message, right? Well, I can tell you, I remedied that tonight. I do not have a smartwatch on, and my phone is off in the sound booth. And if it goes off, it's Dwayne May's fault, okay? We'll just leave it right there. All right. And so anyway, he was a man who was born in captivity. His family had been taken to Babylon nearly 140, 150 years earlier when Nebuchadnezzar had invaded Judah and the city was broken up. The temple was burned and destroyed. The gates were broken down. The walls were broken down. Gates were burned with fire. They literally burnt the city to the ground. Then in 539 B.C., a man by the name of Cyrus the Great conquered Babylon, and the decree of Cyrus that you find recorded in the book of Ezra released the captives of the Jews to go back to the homeland to build a temple for Jehovah God, to restore the worship of Jehovah. And so a man by the name of Zerubbabel left Persia, and what we'd understand is the ancient Babylon. He went to Israel, the land of Israel, about 50,000 returnees. They began to lay the foundation of the temple. And then finally, after a period of time, the temple is restored. The work of God goes forward. But the city gates are still burnt down. The walls are broken down. The people are in great reproach. But here's the thing. It was through a man by the name of Nehemiah that God was going to bring comfort and hope to a hurting remnant of Jews that had returned to their homeland. He was devoted to his God, and he was devoted to the work of God. And God today is calling you and I to be devoted to him and what he's called us to do. If we're going to be all in for God, we need to be a devoted people. Amen? Number two, let me give you this tonight. He was a burdened man. We saw that in these verses. Notice he had asked in verse 2 about the welfare of the remnant who had returned to the captivity. He gets the report, verse 3. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction. And then he goes on to say, and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And as the news comes to him and he hears about the situation of the returned remnant, I believe God begins to work in his heart. He begins to stir. Nehemiah begins to get a burden. He had a heavy heart of concern for the people of God. Not just the people, but a place. He lived in Persia, but his heart was in Jerusalem, and he heard the plight of his city and the homeland, the place where God had placed his name there, as the city of the great king. The gates, the Bible says in Psalm 87 verse 2, the Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. It would be those gates that Jesus, the Messiah, would come through, and the name and the testimony of God was at stake. And it burdened his heart. And church, can I tell you, we need a burden. Amen? He was burdened for a place and for a people. They were in deep distress and misery. They were continually being attacked and harassed and plundered. Can I tell you, Satan didn't want that temple rebuilt. Satan didn't want the walls rebuilt. Satan didn't want God's people to be blessed. He didn't want the name of Jehovah to go out from this around the world. And he uses this situation to oppress through the enemies in the land, to oppress the people of God. They're a reproach. They're being scorned. They're mocking their God. They're living in a very difficult and dark and hard day. And this devastating plight of the city of God and the people of God was more than Nehemiah could bear. He was burdened. And I just want to ask us tonight, when was the last time we had a burden? A heavy heart of concern for the condition of our nation. I just read an article today. It was interesting as I was reading this article about the influence of religion in America. It's a news article, recent survey. And here's what it said, that in the 1990s, around 1999, over 80% of the population of America, okay, professed that they were Christian. Now we know that they weren't all Bible Christians, but they professed an adherence to Christianity. Do you realize 2024, it's now 68%. There's a decline of influence of religion and the people of God in Christianity in America. It's interesting, they said that we don't adhere to a religion, referring to Christianity, but we're more spiritual. That's what they said. We're more spiritual than we've ever been before. That's what they're claiming. And here it reminded me of what Jeremiah said of Israel of old, that they committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And friend, can I tell you, they have forsaken the God. They've forsaken the God of the Bible. They've rejected God's Son, and they're embracing the idolatry of this world. And they turned their back on God. And we're wondering why our nation is in the condition that it's in. Because we have hewed us out cisterns that'll hold no water. Friend, can I tell you, we're living in a day when we ought to be burdened for our nation, burdened for lost family members and friends and co-workers in our community, in our world. Hey, listen, if God was willing to give you a burden tonight, would you receive it? We ought to ask Him tonight for a renewed burden. But number three, I want you to get it very quickly. There was brokenness in His life. Look again at verse number 4. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept. He began to get a burden. But then the burden's going to lead to brokenness. And mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Hanani's words pierced Nehemiah's heart like a sword. I see Nehemiah as the news hits him. And he drops in his chair and he begins to put his face in his hands and he begins to weep. That word wept is very similar to the word used of the Lord Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus. He wept loudly. He sobbed openly. Tears begin to flow down his face and drop onto the floor because the condition of God's people in God's city didn't just burden him, it broke him. Folks, can I tell you, it crushed him. Notice the Bible said he wept and mourned. That word mourn means to agonize. I remember, I asked myself, when was the last time that I agonized with God? When was the last time that you agonized with God? When was the last time that we were truly broken before God? Psalm 51:17, the Bible said, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Parent, I want to ask you, when was the last time that you were broken? Not just burdened, you were broken for that wayward son or daughter. Dad, when was the last time you were broken for your family? When was the last time, Mom, that you were broken and wept over the spiritual needs of your children? When was the last time they heard you pray when it wasn't over a meal? Christian, when was the last time we agonized with God for our church? When was the last time we agonized with God over our nation, our community, our world? I'm not talking about just saying a little prayer. I'm talking about agonizing with the God of heaven. I'm talking about being broken before Him. Where we're crying out to God. I remember the church that I pastored in Lenore. Both the churches that I pastored had wonderful, wonderful beginnings. This church had a wonderful beginning. I called it the miracle on Main Street. There's no way that back in those early years out there in an old truck stop building that that group of people could see what God is doing today in 2024. No way they could have seen that. But aren't you glad that they had a vision for what God gave them to do? They were all in their day, and throughout its history, this church has been all in, and we need to be all in tonight. Amen? I thought about the church that I pastored in Lenore. Had a wonderful beginning. It was in the days of World War II. You have to imagine and sort of go back in time just a little bit. It's during the days of World War II. It wasn't just, you know, tens of thousands of young men and women. It was millions that were on battlefields around the world, both in the Pacific and in Germany. Wasn't just one son here and there. It was multiple sons from families that had been that are over in war zones. And there was a nation that got a hold of God. Somebody, there's no reason necessarily that we should have won that war apart from the God of heaven. And I can remember them telling the stories in those early years when I took that church, some of them still alive, how that they would go into the, we call them where we're from, and I believe you do here. When I preached this over in England, I had to give a little bit of, or in the Wales, I had to give a little bit of understanding there and use the word hollows. But we call them hollers, right? And they're in the hollers. And they said that during the night, they would go in there the evenings after they had done their work, and the men would go into one side and the women into the other side, into the hollers, and they began to call out to the God of heaven. They were in great straits for our nation. They were in great straits for the young boys and the young women that were on the fields of battle around our world. That, listen, there was no thought of victory in that day. They wanted victory, but it looked like everything was against them. And it was during that day of crisis that they were in hollers, agonizing and praying for the spiritual welfare of the nation. Out of that came an old-fashioned Brush Harbor meeting. That's where they just threw up a wood tabernacle and started preaching. People got saved, and a bunch of farmers got together and built a church, and they started a church, and that's how Temple Baptist Church in Lenore got started. Somebody agonized. Calvary Baptist Church got started because somebody saw a need right here in King for a church like this, and they began to agonize, and we got broken before God, and God answered, and God's done something great. And can I tell you, God's calling on us to be all in on our day and to agonize and to be broken for Him. I believe this, that when we're broken before God, God can do something in our lives. I thought of the Lord Jesus broken over the city of Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which were sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. I'm just going to go on record and say tonight, there is hope for America. There is hope for our communities. There is hope because there's a God in heaven. There's a Savior who still saves. The gospel still the power of God into salvation to everyone that believes it. Can I tell you, God is waiting and ready for a nation to turn back to Him in this day, this hour. And God wants to use you and me to make a difference. Say, preacher, will it happen? I have no idea. But I'm going to tell you what, I'm not going to give up and I'm not going to quit and I'm not going to circle the wagons. We're going to be all in for God till Jesus comes. Amen? He was devoted. He was burdened. He was broken. I'm just going to spend a moment on this one. He was prayerful. You know what? Y'all are going to like my voice not working as good because I don't preach as long. Have you noticed that? I'm just hitting the high spots. Look again at verse 4. The Bible said he fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. This is the first of 9 recorded prayers in the book of Nehemiah. Now, I don't believe that's the only time Nehemiah prayed, but there's 9 of them the Holy Spirit recorded in this book. Some of them are a little longer, like the one we're going to study in the next message after Easter. Others are shorter. But I'm going to say this, you and I will never pray effectively in the crisis moments of life if we haven't prayed in the closet moments of life. Public prayers are empowered by private prayers. Jesus said, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." I believe there needs to be some private, personal prayer to the God of heaven. Let me just give you some highlights real quickly about this prayer. It's personal. I believe you have a seeking child in the name of Nehemiah who's reaching out to his Father in heaven. It's a personal matter. You're going to find that as you begin to study this prayer, you're going to find personal pronouns throughout this prayer as he talks about, "I beseech thee, I beseech thee." He's talking to God. It's personal. Prayer is one of the most personal interactions that you and I will have with God. It builds intimacy with God. You and I cannot know God and walk with God the way He desires if we don't have a prayer life. It was intentional. No one has time to pray. I don't have time to pray. You don't have time to pray. The devil will make sure of that. We have to make time to pray. It has to become a habit of life. I was talking earlier about journaling. It's one of the ways to make it a habit of life. One of the things that Brother Stagner's got a very analytical mind, comes with his doctors being a physician in the sense of working with prosthetics, and he's just got a very analytical mind. And he did something I thought was really great. He broke up the book of Proverbs to where you would write it 4 times. You'd write the entire book of Proverbs 4 times in a year. I've got that. Make that available to you. There's time, if you start by April 1st, that you can write the book of Proverbs 3 times in a journal the remainder of this year. You'll interact with it in ways you wouldn't even imagine. I just sat down and started doing it, and I thought, I like this. I used to do it years ago in my own ministry. I was amazed at how devotionally it was getting into my heart. How I was enjoying interacting with the Scriptures in a way I hadn't before. We can make that available to you if you'd like to have it. Maybe in your journal, writing down what you're thankful for. Writing down who you need to pray for. Maybe something that God's shown you in the Scriptures. Just interacting with God. It's not anything that you have to publish. It's not anything that anybody has to see. It doesn't have to be perfect. It's just something where you're interacting with God on a regular basis. And I'm not saying you have to do that to interact with God. What I am saying is it ought to be a habit of our lives that we spend time with the God of heaven. Luke 18:1, Jesus said, "Men ought always to pray and not faint." I'll be honest with you, we're either praying or we're fainting. Let me just say this real quickly. His prayer was effectual. It was effectual. Look over at chapter 2, verse 18. I just want you to see a little tidbit here, if you would. Notice what Nehemiah says in chapter 2, verse 18. "Then I told them of the good hand of my God." He's talking to the people. He's challenging them. You ever notice how this sort of reads like a journal? Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But here's what I noticed. He said, I told them of the good hand of my God, the hand of my God, which was good upon me. Do you realize that you can't have God's hand on you if you haven't spent time in God's presence? Jeremiah put it this way, James put it this way, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Nehemiah understood what we, you and I need to understand, that all of his plans, all of his purposes, all of his endeavors were in vain. They were going to come to nothing if God's hand wasn't on his life. The task was so vast, the need so great, it was beyond his ability, it was beyond his resources. If anything was going to be accomplished, God would have to do it. Can I help us understand that the plight of our nation, the plight of our communities, the needs in people's lives are so vast, so great, if anything's going to happen in our community, in our church, God will have to do it. We can't save one soul. We can't change one life. We can't restore one marriage. We can't put anybody's life back together. But I know a God who can. Amen? And we need His hand on our lives. Greatest need you have, Christian husband, is to have God's hand on you. Greatest need you have, Christian mom, is to have God's hand on you. Greatest need you have as a husband is to have God's hand on your life. As a wife, to have God's hand on your life. As a servant of the Lord, to have God's hand on your life. As a preacher, to have God... Listen, God doesn't just want to put His hand on the preacher's life. God wants to put His hand of blessing on your life. Young person, He wants to put it on your life. Young adult, He wants to put it on your life. Hey, no matter where we are, God wants to put His hand on our lives. Hand of blessing. For anything good happens in your life, it's God that will do it. Church, if we're going to be what God wants us to be in this day and hour, then we need God's hand on our church. God's been so good to us, I'm almost afraid. You say, preacher, what are you afraid of? Messing it up. Getting in the way. That's what I'm afraid of. I want God to have freedom to work. I want our children to see God's real. I want them to see the baptistry stirred. I want them to hear men and women of God testifying and praying in our church of the goodness of God. I tell you what, they go out into the bars and the nightclubs. There's something real going on in there. And when it's dead in the church house, it's no wonder they want what's out there rather than what's in here. And that's why it needs to be red hot what's going on in a church like this. It needs to be real in your life and in my life. And we need God's hand on us in ways we can't even imagine today. Because you know what? Everything around them is telling our young people that God isn't real and God doesn't exist and that somehow God's dead and that religion's dead and Christianity's dead and the church is dead. And I'm here to tell you tonight, He's still alive and He's still at work and He's still changing people's lives and He's still taking people out of brokenness and putting them back together again. He's still restoring marriages. Hey, our God's not lost His power. Amen. Let me give you the last thing. He was willing. Now, I thought this was real interesting. I'm going to jump fast forward all the way to the end of chapter 1. This sort of jumped out at me as I studied Nehemiah's life. Look at the last sentence of verse number 11. We come to the end of his prayer. We're going to study that here real soon. Listen to what he says. For I was the king's cupbearer. Now, you first meet Nehemiah in verse 1. This is his occupation. Why did he wait all the way to the end of the chapter, so to speak, to tell us what he did? Why would he do that? Why didn't he just go ahead at the beginning when he told us what his name was and his dad's name, that he was the cupbearer and he was in the palace and I'm the cupbearer to the king Artaxerxes? Why did he not do that? I believe I'm going to explain that to you here as I look at it. Because he's going to be willing to be the answer to his own prayer. Nehemiah is in a position in the palace at Shushan, and it's more than being an errand boy. It's more than just being a nameless butler that waited on the king. He's a cupbearer. One of the most prestigious and prominent and powerful positions on King Artaxerxes' cabinet. Being the king of Persia was a dangerous business. There was a number of Persian kings prior to Artaxerxes that had been assassinated, and you guessed it, by poisoning. And so the cupbearer had the privilege of tasting the drink and the food before the king ate it to ensure that it was safe. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm not in line for that job. What about you? If they put that job in the paper and I was out of work, I don't think that I would sign up for it. Nehemiah was one of the most trusted advisors of Artaxerxes. He had constant access to the king. He was a prestigious and a powerful and wealthy man. When you study the book of Nehemiah and he's away in Jerusalem, he had a huge table that people ate of. And it talks about how that he killed this many, it took this many sheep and this many ox and this much of this, that much. And you know what he says? I basically paid for it myself. He was a wealthy man. He lived in relative comfort and ease in the palace of Shushan. You know what he could easily have said? Well, you know what? That's their problem, not mine. That's a long way away from Persia, off over there in Jerusalem. But yet, you know what he was willing to do? And I really want you to lean in right here. He was willing to leave it all behind. Travel 700 dangerous miles to accomplish a seemingly impossible task against seemingly impossible odds and opposition to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem that nobody wanted to be built except the people of Jerusalem that had been in ruins for over 150 years. He's going to face opposition and ridicule and failure and assassination. And you know what he's willing to do? He's saying, God, I'm willing to be the answer to the need. I'm willing to be the answer to my own prayer. All on the altar of Nehemiah's life was laid. He was willing to fulfill God's plans and purposes for his life. He answered the call of a greater king than a human king named Artaxerxes. He answered the call of the King of Heaven. The need is great. Can I say something? The need is great in our day. There is a dearth. There is a famine of preachers. We can't even fill the pulpits of America that are vacant, much less the rest of the world. Missionaries are coming off the field at a greater rate than we're putting missionaries onto the field. Schools are desperately searching for those who would be willing to be Christian school teachers. We're living in the day of the vanishing ministry. I hear this all the time. Well, God's not calling people like He did in the past. I don't believe that. I believe we're not listening like His people did in the past. Maybe we're not willing to be the answer to our own prayers. Maybe it ought to be our prayer tonight, Lord, help me to be made willing to be willing. Maybe tonight, somebody needs to lay all on the altar and say, God, I surrender all. Whatever it is, whatever you want. And by the way, can I tell you that is not an age-limited prayer? I was so blessed when friends of the Kills came through and he retired from the pastorate and they're spending their retirement years in Mexico reaching people with the gospel. I know God doesn't call everybody to do that, but I'm just telling you this. We're never too far down the road to surrender all to God and be whatever God wants us to be. Or to serve Him in His church the way He wants us to serve Him. Or maybe to share our faith the way God wants us to share it. I'm reminded of a missionary by the name of Jim Elliott. You've heard of him. He had a passion to reach a little known tribe called the Aka Indians in the interior of Ecuador's jungles. They had tried to make contact with the Aka Indians and had little contact at all with the outside world. They were dropping gifts. They were doing everything they could with flyovers to let them know that they were not a danger to this native indigenous tribe. Finally, they felt like they had made enough contact to where they could land a plane and maybe make personal contact with them. When they landed their plane on the river near the village, it was no sooner than they departed the plane and they made contact that the Akas attacked them, hurling spears and arrows, and Jim Elliott, Nate Sate, the pilot, and two of their friends were martyred. They were modern day martyrs for the cause of Christ. Years later, a journalist wanted to see the place where Jim Elliott died, where his friends were martyred. As they were flying over the river that near that site of the incident, the journalist got really excited. He said, "Listen, is that the place? Is that where Jim Elliott died?" And the pilot, with tears in his eyes, said, "No, sir." He said, "Jim Elliott died years before at the altar of a little country church when he surrendered his life to Jesus Christ." We hear the famous quote that came after that: "He is no fool to give what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." But we know what? Well, there's another little known statement that he made that goes with that. He said, "Wherever you are, be all there." Wherever you are, be all there. God has placed you here for such a time as this. You know what God's saying to you tonight? Be all there. Be all there. Church, can I tell you, a church that's all in, Christian that's all in, they're going to be devoted. They're going to be burdened. They're going to be broken. They're going to be prayerful. But I'm just going to tell you, at the heart of all of it, they have to be willing. And I just ask you tonight, are you willing to be made willing? To be all in for God? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father,